Hello, and welcome to Friends for Life, a podcast of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's National Mission. We're here to come alongside you as we journey through life under the cross. What does it look like to care for our neighbors in body and soul? How do we tend to our own body and soul? How can we speak up for life? And finally, how do we share the faith with the next generation? Join us as we have these conversations and learn together. We hope you'll stick around and be our friends for life.
Thanks so much for joining us. I'm your host, Steph Nugebauer, here with my co-host, Reverend Andy Becker, and we're pleased to be joined by Cheryl Thompson as together we take up the task of talking about overlooking offenses. Cheryl, welcome. Would you please introduce yourself to our listeners?
Oh, thank you. Yes, I'm Cheryl Thompson. And since we're talking about relationships, I'll start with, I've been a pastor's wife for 35 plus years, and so I'm originally from St. Louis, but being in the ministry has taken us, mainly was for 28 years, a parish pastor. So we started in Minnesota, all three of our children were born there. So we have three children, and they've now been blessed with their own families, and we are blessed to have 9 grandchildren and the 10th one on the way in February. So for the last 8 years, Mart has been full-time professor. And so we are living in the heart of St. Louis and Clayton right now. When our oldest child, Marie, we were several years, his last parish before the seminary was Zion Lutheran in Peavely, about 45 minutes south of St. Louis. So when our oldest daughter was about a senior, I went back to school and got a master's degree, became a licensed professional counselor. So I've been doing that full-time for 20 plus years, worked mainly with children and families most of that time. I wanted to do preventative work with kids and help them if they were dealing with a little more anxiety or mood problems to prevent worse problems as an adult. So I sort of went into that, worked in Lutheran schools and public schools throughout that time, and then had my own private practice where I also worked with couples, marriage counseling as sort of preventative work as well, working with families, marriages to help build healthier families.
Well, thanks so much for taking the time to join us today. As our topic today, it seems as though our American society is extra careful not to offend others, whether it's by what we say or do or wear, but not much airtime seems to have been given to whether we should be equally as careful to not be offended. How would you define what it means for one to readily take offense or to be offended?
When you think about offense, your perception is that you have been insulted. And I like to think about that as your character. Your character has been insulted or attacked, whether the comment is something simple, like what you might be wearing, something said about what you're wearing, or a statement about being late. Your perception is they're insulting something about you as far as your character, whether you might be lazy, or you take it as an offense that you don't have good principles. So that it is a word that is, when we hear it, we understand, oh, it's a little bit more than an insult in itself, but it's attacking someone's character.
So as we look at taking offense or being offended, and we perceive that as an attack on our mm-hmm. character, why do you think it's important that we might devote some time to talking about that today when we're talking about other relationships in the season?
A whole season devoted to relationships. I like that idea. It's fun and also messy, right? But I like that this conversation then is about how do we take less offense, or how are we proactive in discussing ways, you know, to think about taking less offense by others' words or actions in order to cultivate better relationships. So that's a good reason to take the time to discuss an important piece of those relationships.
I think when Andy and I were planning this season, Cheryl, in our minds, we not only felt that we wanted to care for the person who may be readily offended, for one, so that it's not some kind of poison they internalize. Because if you think of someone taking offense or being insulted, if you harbor that or keep that inside, it can't be healthy for that person. But also we know, and we'll discuss this as we go on, this actually harms relationships as well. Not just the person harboring an offense, but it breaks down relationships. If you think of connected like a Lego piece or a puzzle piece, all of a sudden, if we have this offense that we're carrying between us and a neighbor, us and a family member, us and a friend, that not only does something to us, but it does something to our relationships. And so in caring for one, we're hoping to care for the many. And so hopefully listeners who are listening to this particular episode, listen with open ears. And also, you know, as we do in a sermon, we tend to think of other people who should be listening to this and really taking it to heart. So anyways, that's a call to all listeners to listen in with hopefully a soft heart. Let's talk about kind of the deeper level of this, because you mentioned perception and someone feeling attacked and insulted. And I think, you know, there's more for you to share about that. But let's talk about harboring offenses. For one, is it wrong for someone to harbor an offense? And honestly, primarily, I'm thinking from a biblical standpoint. Mm-hmm. Is it wrong? Mm-hmm.
When you perceive that you've been insulted, you get defensive right away. So I try to shy away from right or wrong, just because when we say that, right, you're wrong, you shouldn't do that. Again, we're going to get defensive with that kind of language, even though it's helpful, especially when we're talking about relationships that become abusive in any way, whether physical, sexual, emotional. And emotional is the more difficult one to pinpoint, because so there are right and wrongs going on there, and harboring offense can be, we sort of justify harboring if it's a right or wrong offense or abuse, if there's abuse. So saying, with all of that in mind, I would say harboring offense is often unhelpful. And so it can be wrong in the sight of God, in that we're sinful beings. And so typically, if we're harboring, then we're not really very often thinking about repairing the relationship, forgiving, healing. But we're harboring in a way that we're kind of justifying our harboring, justifying in a way that, again, we're waiting for someone else to do the healing and repairing. So in that way, it's harmful and it can be wrong, sure.
Could you help paint for our listeners? Maybe we can just think of an example. It doesn't have to be a real mm-hmm. life example in your clinic, but an example of someone within a relationship where that they've harbored an offense. How would you counsel that person who's quick to take offense at either many things that have happened in a relationship or one particular thing that's happened in a relationship?
Well, I can think of some marital examples, and then maybe you can throw in something else. We often get in negative patterns of communication within marriages with couples. So you can become triggered by these negative patterns where you're maybe harboring something. You're using sort of a resentment lens when you're communicating, and that colors the communication. So people then are more defensive in communication because we haven't healed or repaired something instead of harboring. And so what does that look like? You know, you just start, things are not as fun. You're not laughing as much. and that there's more conflict. But often with couples, the conflict then, when you kind of try to pinpoint, it's more this these triggering, a negative perspective has formed, and we're not looking at what that person does well anymore. We're not looking at when things are going well, but we're resenting and holding on to things, and then they build up.
I can even think of that as you were talking, Cheryl, made me think of just some experiences I had as a pastor, of whether people I worked with in the parish or just observed, or my own reactions to, if I perceived I was wrong or that they had done something to hurt me, it tainted everything else that they would say. And so then even emotional reactions that weren't even conscious that would happen in the midst of that, and, you know, then begin to negatively interpret, you know, everything that they were doing, and instead of seeing it with a rational lens of what actually was going on.
So. Yes. And then, so you're withholding support from that person in whatever they might bring up at church. Yes, with that lens of maybe unconsciously you're doing that and justifying keeping hold of that lens and perception.
Yeah.
I can think specifically, you're a pastor's wife, I'm a pastor's wife, Andy, you're a pastor. I'm sure we can all think of situations within our congregations where a voters meeting didn't go, you know, as someone had hoped, or congregation members had hoped, and that's the last time you see them for a couple of years or forever. And whatever that might be, you know, I'm not going to share specific examples, but certainly, as you had said, there's some kind of triggering that may have happened in conversation or amongst relationship or between congregation member and pastor, and then all of a sudden causes shutdown. And we want to prevent shutdown in relationships at all costs and repair. Now, we're not talking about situations of abuse. That's something separate, as you had absolutely mentioned. But what we're talking about is, I guess, normal day-to-day relationship circumstances, where we want to help people have healthy patterns of relating and communicating with each other.
Yes, I like how you phrased all of that with, and so we have to be proactive. I like to think about being proactive in looking at what is going well. And then if you do become defensive in the moment, when something is said that maybe insulting, how do you recognize that defensiveness right away so that you can disarm the situation for yourself? And so if you're becoming defensive, right away our energy is moved and our emotion is moved toward those defensive things of we're going to retreat or we're going to strike back. So noticing that, whatever the emotion might be when you get defensive, to maybe slow things down. And I always say it's always easiest just to repeat what you've heard, or in your mind repeat it, and it just sort of disarms the threat of it to you. And it also, if you say it aloud, the other person hears it, and that helps them again. It slows things down so we can process, so that we're moving forward more proactively in that idea of, I'm feeling frustrated, or I'm feeling anxious. I'm try to use a word that is maybe not as strong as offended. I'm offended by what you said, because we like I statements, but try to, in my Gottman training with the Gottman Institute, they're very good about, their research has just been to observe people, and they don't have certain things they're trying to prove or disprove. So, but they have found the first 3 minutes of a conversation will tell you how that conversation is going to go, but also how healthy the relationship is. So it's pretty striking to think about, if we just take some time to think about how we start a conversation, and if we're feeling defensive again, how can we use softer words in maybe saying how you're feeling, but using those emotions that might not be as strong as offense. I feel offended because it gets the other person defensive. So how do we just talk about how we're feeling in a way that we want to repair, heal, or we're thinking of the other person as a child of God? So how do we put the best construction on something that feels hurtful in the moment?
Now, like a lot of the things you said in there, Cheryl, just want to recapture some of those. Just kind of, you said, you know, recognize your own emotional triggers kind of that happen when you start to feel offended. And what those are for you. And I my guess is they're probably unique to every person in some way. But then it's to repeat back what you've heard and just simply kind of what I heard you say was this kind of an idea and just say that back. And then even kind of just simply state your emotions without kind of having it turn into some kind of attack of what you're doing to me, but just, yeah, I'm feeling a little confused or uncomfortable right now or something like that that's there. And then I love that last piece that you said of seeing them as a child of God, that they too are a brother or sister in Christ with the same needs and the same love, the same needs that we have, that we need from our Father in heaven, but also the same forgiveness and grace that we've been given by Jesus. Mm-hmm. So I think that those are some really good tools. So I just wanted to restate those because I thought that was a really good observation and tools for our listeners in the midst of struggles with feeling offended.
Kind of rings a lot like the Eighth Commandment, doesn't it? In Luther's explanation of it, where we're supposed to defend our neighbor, speak well of our neighbor, and explain everything in the kindest way. Or in other words, as you said, Cheryl, put the best construction on things. That's my husband always reminds me, like, just put the best construction on that. And don't think of it like, I think now maybe this is unfair to women, but sometimes I think women tend to be like, go to the worst possible case scenario instead of maybe the best. And that might be part of being a mother too, is just always thinking of what could be. But Christians are marked by the tendency to uphold our neighbor's reputation and not to think the worst possible case scenario of our neighbor. So yes, you gave us some really wise advice.
Thank you. I like what you said about the Eighth Commandment. When I worked with kids, I would definitely emphasize the explaining everything in the kindest way. But when you think of teachers, and I think of mothers and teachers, yeah, we feel like we have to be teaching all the time. And so if we're not in the Word, then we're feeling that we're the best person to explain something, when usually if we just go to God's Word, that's going to help us more than our own.
So speaking of that, Cheryl, as we think about God's Word, we talked about the Ten Commandments a little bit, and what are maybe some other scriptures that might guide us when we talk about this topic that might be an alternative for relating to one another than just taking offense?
When I think of scripture, I'm thinking, first of all, kind of an overview of thinking about God's design for us as humans, and that we are designed to live in families, whether that's, our biological families, our church families. That's sort of the way he's designed things. And we feel sometimes it's us against the world out there with the devil, but he's also given us the Great Commission, you know, to baptize and teach everyone. So thinking of those things, in my sessions, in my last 5 years, I had a private practice before I recently retired from therapy, but I would use the Psalms often. It's a good place where we can see all of the emotions, and that God understands the emotions are there in the Bible, but there's also more comfort there. So within the Psalms, and then I got better at thinking of New Testament scripture to help them see Christ a little more. And Andy, your training and as a pastor, I sometimes would hesitate to use too much scripture because I'm not trained in that. But I know daily I would talk about spiritual habits. Are you daily in the Word? Are you daily praying? Because I think when we talk about prayer, if you're praying for someone who you have some resentment built up, you're harboring something, if you're praying for that person, you can pray for the situation, definitely, but also praying for that person, then God will answer that prayer for both people. So those are ways that I've found helpful in using scripture and God's word and helping people understand they're not going to get a specific answer from a Bible passage that they read.
I appreciate that. Part on prayer, you know, just as I've prayed for folks that I've been in conflict with, or you know, maybe I've taken offense or they've taken offense at something I've said, praying for them, you know, brings a sense of calm and a sense of that the Lord is with you. But it also, I found the Lord using that prayer to change my own heart towards
yes,
them and reminding me that they too are a child of God, loved and with their own struggles and their own needs, just as much as mine might be present for me in that moment.
Yeah, what came to mind was praying for our enemies when I thought about these questions. But, you know, that certainly is something you should do. But when we think about neighbors and family, we don't think about enemies, but you're almost making them an enemy when you're harboring and, you know, keeping this resentment lens over your perceptions.
Yeah, the pray for our enemies, but pray even more for our friends and neighbors maybe in the midst of that so that they don't become our enemies or doesn't harbor to make that resentment just fester and go. And the other one I thought of when we were just talking there is if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, you know, just between the two of you. It's having that conversation. And it almost is echoing some of the things that like repeat what they said and, you know, recognize your emotion, you know, like and share how you were wronged in the midst of that or what your feelings are in the midst of that. So yeah, that Matthew 18 approach of talking with others where we then either have been wronged or perceived we've been wronged, I think is really important.
Yeah, those are great tips for the, you know, if you've had an offense to address it directly. And then with family or friends or work coworkers, if it's something that the offenses have built up or there's this pattern, it's always good to think about what can I apologize for first, and, you know, be the first one to go ahead and apologize about something, whatever, you know, you still might not agree on whatever the conflict is, but if there's a place, and usually there is, to forgive, and you saying sorry first, you might not get that forgiveness, but then you can also bring up what offense happened in those softer terms and then forgive that person right there. You don't have, we often want to hold back and wait for someone to say sorry and also to, you know, that we can forgive them. We want to be, yeah, we hold out too long for someone else's repentance when. And so I was able to review the book Unforgivable recently by Mark Rockenbach and Ted Kober, I think, if I'm getting the name right. But that, you know, again and again throughout the book, they point you back to Christ has forgiven you. Christ has forgiven you. Christ has forgiven you. And that daily reminding of that helps you to have, you know, think about repair and healing and forgiveness more.
Well, speaking of Dr. Rockenbach, we have had him on to discuss his book and how harboring this unforgiveness is terribly unchristian. And instead to forgive and to show mercy and grace, even before it's initiated by the other person, is what Christ has done for us. And so I commend the episode. I don't have it off the top of my head, but you can search through our archives and find that episode with Dr. Rockenbach. And then Cheryl, we also had a different Cheryl on several seasons ago, Cheryl Magnus, to talk about estrangement, which is kind of related in some way to this conversation we're having about harboring offense. And Andy, help me out with this term because I can't it evades me what kind of what the sociologists are calling this generation that all of a sudden kind of just cut their parents off.
Oh yeah, you're putting me on the spot.
Sorry.
Yeah.
Anyways, there's a whole name for this generation who is very quick to cut off relations with their family and specifically their parents for whatever reason or another. Now, it may have to do with their sexual orientation or just the fact that they've chosen to live a life outside of the church, whatever it might be. But then all of a sudden feel like, well, I have no need for this relationship anymore because it's quote unquote toxic or not accepting enough. And some of the reasons for this can really be quite petty, at least in our rather rational mind. Have you found estrangement to be something that has increased throughout the time of your practice? And maybe what can you share specifically about the dangers that does not only for an entire family unit, but like also specifically for that individual who chooses to do that to their family?
Sure. I don't know the new term, so we'll all be enlightened when we look that up. But when I think about it, I think it has increased maybe due to the cancel culture that was happening, which was a way to have boundaries. Again, boundaries are always a good thing. You're taking certain characteristics of someone and deciding, no, I'm not going to have a relationship, and then things go to the extreme when it becomes part of, again, God's design for us is to be working, living amongst each other, and we need other people. So I, especially families, and I've, you know, in the last 10 years, early on in my work, I worked at a college with college students. And so there was very few people that were estranged in a way where they totally cut them off, which I think is what you're talking about. And so I think it's rare that we would recommend that. But in the last 5 or so years, I've had more clients with estrangement. Yeah, it affects everyone in the system, in the family system. And then, so putting up boundaries, discussing that, again, is healthy discussion. And if when you were talking about it becoming, the reasons becoming more petty, I'm sure that is happening more than what I've had contact with. So when it is more petty, then, you know, as far as God's design, you're cutting off your children from a Christian influence of a grandparent in those circumstances. And then your friends have to become more important, or the other caregivers who in your village, are they Christian? And if they are, they are still, they're not God's design for that relationship of extended family. People will say, I'm replacing that with this. And so again, those should be more extreme cases that God does provide and bless for. If you don't have grandparents, you don't have aunts and uncles. You know, as I thought about this topic as well, in 2020, during COVID, which was 5 years ago, but seems longer when you think about that time of people slowing down and spending time with their immediate family more. But also the good thing of many families started connecting more through FaceTime or Zoom on a more regular basis, whether they were geographically farther apart or not. And so over time, thinking 5 years later, the estrangement, they'll cancel, they'll cut off family members who maybe are geographically farther away. And so it justifying, again, when we have all of this technology that we can, and our pace is becoming, well, it quickly went back to a fast-paced life. where we feel we don't have time maybe to, and even in our own family, we just started doing that again, to try to have more contact through technology to keep, so you have to work at keeping the relationships healthy. And they might not want to do the work, so they justify the estrangement. And they're just, one more thing, if their idea of what happy is excludes anyone that we have conflict with, and that's certainly not how God wants us to be living.
Is it no contact, Andy?
It might be no contact.
I think it is, because Cheryl, you said contact at least twice, and I was like, I think that's it. I think it is the no contact generation, where the rising generation is more likely than any previous to cut off, to estrange, to say no contact to their family, and instead choose friends to be their family or their substitute family. Anyways, whatever the term is, we're talking about ways that are hopefully more helpful and more Christ-like.
And to that end, maybe just a last kind of question for us to think about is, if we want to be the person that's not easily offended, what are the characteristics that we need to possess to guard against that? Maybe it's fruits of the Spirit. Maybe it's other things as well. But how do we guard ourselves, our own hearts and minds from being offended?
Well, I'll start with the fruits of the Spirit. That's a great place to start. I know when I was leading a women's Bible study group many years ago in our parish in Jefferson County, and we were studying the fruits of the Spirit, it sort of dawned on me at that time that we are all given the fruits of the Spirit. We might often say, oh, I don't have that gift of patience. You have that gift of kindness. But it's, we all have the gifts that the Spirit has given us. And so having that mindset of that God equips you, if you feel you don't have much patience, that's a place to pray about for yourself. So the fruits of the Spirit are what God has given us through the Holy Spirit. More of, not to say that, again, we're all different, we have different gifts and strengths, but that is a great place to start and think of things outside of yourself, that God will equip you and the characteristics you need in a certain situation, He will help you with. But in general, then, you want to be someone who's a good listener. Think about listening and understanding before speaking. You want to lead with empathy. If any kind of conflict comes your way, again, as mothers, teachers, preachers, our minds are always thinking of solving. When we want to help our child, we want to solve. So if we think of these qualities as a way to increase relationship, so you want to be someone who's putting the relationship above most any other thing that you might be conflicted about, whether, you know, it's priorities of time in the family. You know, how can you work it out if someone in the family is working, feels like they're sacrificing more for the other person to work more, you know, those are common things. But again, if you're putting the relationship first, so they're a good listener, and they might be somebody who minimizes conflict and in a good way, right? So the Gottmans would say you have a positive perspective, and your assumptions, we all have assumptions and perception we've talked about. Yours are going to be more positive, and when in doubt, you know, assume that they want the best for you as well as a fellow Christian. Those are some things that come to mind.
Yeah, those are beautiful, Cheryl. Thank you. I read somewhere, I can't remember the name of the book that I was reading. It's a very simple phrase, but it struck me because they said that relationships, by definition, are terribly inefficient. To think of that means that often, even in healthy relationships, we can go two steps forward and one step there's always the need for repentance, forgiveness, and repair. And in a culture that is so set on efficiency, productivity, getting from one place to the other, relationships suffer because of it. And to think that instead, it's a beauty that relationships take time and they naturally take struggle, and that's not necessarily negative struggle, but they naturally take effort from us. And relationships are one of God's greatest gifts to us. And the fact that you came on today to share with us how we can maintain, repair, and reconcile relationships, that is such a gift to our to me and to our listeners. So thank you so much, Cheryl, for coming
on. You. Thank you for having me. It's been fun.
Yes, it has been. And thanks so much for our listeners for tuning in. If you liked what you heard, please leave us a review and don't forget to click the follow or subscribe button so you don't miss out on upcoming episodes. You can find us on Facebook and Instagram at LCMS Life. And finally, listeners, we want to hear from you. Do you have an idea about a guest you'd like to hear from or a topic you want talked about? Email us at friendsforlife@lcms.org. We want to hear from you about what you want to hear about when it comes to issues of life.
For joining us, Friends for Life is a podcast that discusses the life God has given and the people He has called you to serve, right where you are in God's mission.